Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Pope says there's no hell, then finds himself in it. That's the news of the last week. The Pope, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis, over at the Vatican, of course, in Rome, he said that there was no hell. He was speaking to an atheist journalist who he's close with, a friend. The guy reports it, and then the Pope finds himself in hell because of all the anger coming down on the Vatican by Catholics around the world. So that's interesting. We'll talk about that. Of course, this is a left-wing Pope. The left, those who claim to be Christians at some level, have a minimalist view of the authority of the Bible. So there's no surprise. We have on our website, kgov.com/pope, we have a rundown of the horrific things that this pope has done and said. So I want to talk more about that on today's show, the place of hell, why it's there, how we know that hell does exist. Also, the question of whether or not something is a salvation issue. You know how we say, in fact, here on Bob and Yurt Live, we've said over the years that various topics are not salvation issues, like, let's say, the age of the earth. We teach that we did not evolve from animals, that God created Adam and Eve, especially created them in the recent past. He made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them in six literal days, just less than 10,000 years ago. But then we've also acknowledged that people who believe that the earth is 4.5 billion years old, we say that's not a salvation issue. So from the perspective of the individual, that is true because you can believe in evolution and an old earth and still ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and trust in him. However, something we've been talking about around here the last couple weeks, the age of the earth is a salvation issue for tens of millions of people. So perhaps we're a little bit too flippant when we say that's not a salvation issue without explaining what we mean. Because certainly for tens of millions of people, not only the age of the earth and Darwinism and the Big Bang, not only are they salvation issues because these types of lies have convinced people that the Word of God is not authoritative, it's not reliable, but many other issues, abortion and homosexuality and on, many issues, it seems, are salvation issues when you look at the bigger picture. Also, we want to talk about the white farmers in South Africa being threatened by the black government there with a socialist communist land grab, and that South Africa apparently wants to become the next Venezuela, so we could discuss that. And biblically, from a biblical Christian worldview, why is socialism wrong? Socialism has destroyed the lives of hundreds of millions of people. And so even if it were to help and not hurt, it would still be wrong. Why is it wrong? The answer is in the Ten Commandments. There's more medical news of dramatic breakthroughs treating cancer, and we have our longstanding prediction now that by 2025, we're going to see a dramatic decrease in death from cancer. That will be a tremendous development. It will be mostly because of targeted antibodies and other technologies related to molecular biology. Earlier today, I got to have lunch with a molecular biologist. What a joy it was to be with Kevin Anderson and his wife, Diane. They're from Arizona. They're with the Creation Research Society, and we're looking forward to having Kevin on our Real Science Radio programs, but the progress being made fighting cancer is just astounding. And so on our website, where we list our major predictions, and we mark the ones that have already been confirmed, that page is kgov.com/predictions. And you could compare the science predictions of fundamentalist, Bible-believing, young earth creationist with the predictions of the Darwinist and the Big Bang astronomers. And you could see for yourself who has a better track record of making successful science predictions. It's just so much fun. Okay, so Pope Francis says there's no hell, then finds himself in it. All these years we've been on the air, 27 years, 5 days a week, and we haven't ever done like we've done now with this Pope. We've never assembled a list of the accusations and the evidence against the Pope. We've done it now for Pope Francis, kgov.com/pope. Absolutely horrific. This is the man who gave his first assignment to teenage boys in a classroom that he was assigned to in Argentina back in 1964. His first assignment wasn't to read Don Quixote, wasn't to read from the Bible. It was to read the writing of an openly homosexual author. Just devastating. He has this long-standing fondness for homosexuals. He was asked by a journalist when he first became Pope about homosexuality, and he said infamously, he said, "Who am I to judge?" He has his favorite abortionist, a woman named Emma Bonino, that he called her a forgotten great, even though she spent decades promoting child killing, homosexuality, public nudism of all things, pornography, the decriminalization of recreational drugs, no-fault divorce, transgenderism. But to Pope Francis, Emma Bonino is a forgotten great. So the Vatican has sided with the wicked time and time again. Remember, they advocated to turn off life support for little Charlie Gard, even though his parents had raised the needed funds to bring their son to America for desperately needed medical treatment. And the Vatican weighs in and says, let the kid die, stop the parents. Just despicable. Pope Francis is a despicable human being. He's dismantled the Vatican's anti-abortion Academy of Life, even though it was relatively ineffective. Catholics themselves have been so upset. They've decried Pope Francis' refusal to oppose Planned Parenthood in very specific circumstances. And we've even documented on that webpage, kgov.com/pope, from archbishops to the Vatican itself, tragically now, their own pronouncements in defense of the killing of some children, even though when you say you're against abortion, against human abortion, killing innocent children, and then you say you have exceptions, well, exceptions are a window to the soul. And in this case, to the soul of Pope Francis himself, which is dark. So, he says now that there's no hell. Pope says there's no hell, then finds himself in it because of Catholics all over the world just absolutely freaking out. Of course, there are all the post-Christian Catholics, which increasingly Pope Francis looks like a post-Christian pope. But all the post-Christian Catholics who are pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, pro-transgenderism, and on, they probably welcome a statement like this. But those who still hold the scriptures with respect, or at least with a degree of respect, recognizing how horrific it is what Pope Francis has said, I think of the passage from the Hebrew prophet Isaiah, one of the prophets who Jesus Christ, who he liked to quote from. And Jesus said of the Hebrew scriptures, when the Lord was walking on earth for 33 years, and at the end of that, his three-year public ministry, he quoted frequently from the scriptures, but interestingly, never once from the New Testament, right? He only quoted from the Old Testament. Now, why is that? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. The New Covenant was in his blood, and much of the New Testament is about the New Covenant. So when Jesus quoted from the scriptures, which he did 100 times over, it was from Isaiah, and it was from Moses, and it was from Jeremiah, and it was from David. It's the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus was quoting from. And he said that they all speak of him, and that not one jot or one tittle of the scriptures would pass away, but that all would be fulfilled. So just extraordinary, the Lord's teaching to help us know that the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, all of those books are scripture. So in the prophet Isaiah's book, one of the major prophets, that section of the Old Testament is called, chapter 14, verse 9, Isaiah writes as inspired by the Holy Spirit, hell from beneath, he's writing this to the wicked and to the mighty wicked, the powerful wicked, who are now going to their deaths. And he writes, hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth it has raised up from their thrones. All the kings of the nations, they all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the grave, the place of the dead. And the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. And then it goes to Lucifer, who's fallen. It's just astounding. Lucifer, who was in the Garden of Eden, who said, I will ascend into heaven, I will rise up above the clouds. So speaking about hell for the wicked, and then goes to Lucifer. And of course, in the New Testament, extensively, Jesus spoke about hell. In fact, Jesus spoke about hell more frequently than anyone else in the Bible, and we get our most specific understanding of hell from Jesus. It's from Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Just a few examples, right? Matthew chapter 25. At the end of the Great Tribulation, which is described by Jesus in Matthew 24, then Matthew 25, at the end of the tribulation, leading into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom, talking about those who opposed God's plan for Israel, Jesus said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, if you back up just a few verses, Jesus said to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the Gospels significantly contain Jesus' teaching on hell. Let me share with you, that was from Matthew, and there's so much in Matthew. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, and this is Jesus speaking, in the Old Testament, over 400 times we read, thus saith the Lord, where Jehovah God, the Creator, is speaking. In the New Testament, not once do we read, thus saith the Lord. Instead, over 100 times, Jesus says, I say unto you. The Lord's I say unto you is the thus saith the Lord of the Hebrew scriptures, because Jesus is the Creator. He is our Savior. He is the judge of all the world. He's God, the triune God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead, three persons in one God. So Jesus says in John 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, the Father, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Recall when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was facing the betrayal of one of his own disciples, and then the scourging and the crucifixion. In fact, worse than all of that, his own father would pour out wrath as the penalty for sin on his son, Jesus, who took the sin of the world onto himself. We read from the Apostle Paul that Jesus became a curse for us, that Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin so that he could take our punishment. How devastating all of that was. And if Pope Francis was right, speaking last week to his atheist journalist friend, when he said there is no hell, the journalist had said to him, "Holy Father, you've told me about the future for those who love God, of the joy that they will have forever, but you've never talked about the future for the wicked. What of the future of the wicked? What is their punishment?" And the Pope said to his atheist journalist friend, so he's speaking to a journalist, right? He's not speaking to his cousin after they've had three glasses of wine each. He's speaking to a journalist who is an atheist. And he says to him, "There is no punishment. There's no punishment. There is no hell. When those people die, they are no more. They disappear. That's it." So this teaching, it's called annihilationism. It claims that human souls can be expunged, that they can be erased. In the Bible, of the 340 miracles in the Bible, we list them all in my book. Actually, it's my life's work, The Plot, An Overview of the Bible, is the key to its details. In chapter 10, we list every miracle or miracle event in the Bible, and there's 343 of them. Never once is there a miracle where God goes back into the past to change the past. So that, aside from all the biblical evidence that God did not create time, that time cannot be created because time is a prerequisite of creation, and that God exists in time, God experiences change, he experiences sequence. And so all of that helps us understand that much theology that has its roots in pagan Greek philosophy is all unbiblical and it's false. And then we have the many who have also mishandled the Word of God in claiming that there is no punishment for the wicked, there is no hell. Some say that they go to hell for a certain amount of time and then they are erased. And then they are disappeared, as the Pope put it, a South American term for when the government has made their enemies disappear, and the children of their enemies, the disappeared ones. So the Pope said they disappeared. He's from Argentina. So they disappear, whereas annihilation, or they are erased, or they are expunged, these claims fail in many ways, including in the light of what Jesus Christ pleaded with the Father about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as you will recall. He said, and he said it twice, he said, "Father, if there is any way for this cup to pass, please let it pass. But if not, thy will be done." So Jesus was looking at this horror that he was facing. He had a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the Son had this relationship with the Father for eternity past, this relationship. Now, after the Father poured out his wrath on the Son, then we read in Paul's epistles that the Holy Spirit justified the Son. So the Son was justified by the Spirit. So could you picture what was going on? God needed to punish sin. He can't just wink at sin, because if there is no actual consequence for sin, then everyone goes to heaven, and then they sin again, and they just turn heaven into hell. If God allowed the wicked to go to heaven, then they turn heaven into hell. If there is no actual consequence for sin, well, then there's no consequence. So rebel again, become selfish again, destroy others again. What's the difference? There are no consequences. It's as though all of existence is being run by a juvenile judge. So there's no consequence. People get worse and worse. But there is a consequence for sin, justice, which God is just. God's five biblical attributes for the eternal God are that he is living, personal, relational, good, and loving. So good. God is righteous. God is just. And so justice requires punishment for sin. So God had to punish sin. So the Father is going to pour out his wrath on his own Son. And when you think about how God created, and God created subatomic particles, God did. What's going on inside a single atom? There's so much going on inside an atom, it boggles the mind to explore. It boggles our mind. When you study quantum mechanics, it will blow your mind. The things that are going on millions of times a second within an atom, within a single atom. And who made that? Who created that? Who had to be able to think that fast and operate that quickly in order to make these things? God did. With God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. So just like a computer, its processor is on a clock of, say, 2 billion cycles per second. So 2 billion times per second, the computer can execute a different instruction. God, trillions of times per second, can think different thoughts, can experience different emotions, can take different actions. So when God the Son is experiencing the wrath of the Father on the cross, and then for 3 days and three nights, he's in the grave, he's in Sheol, and he's separated from the Father. To him, that time would be as though it were eternity. To us, it's 3 days. But to Jesus, it's like 3,000 years of being separated from his Father. Because to him, a day is as 1,000 years. So the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross, every theologian who told you that God has no passion, that he has no emotion, and this is standard Christian theology, sadly, they call it impassibility, that God has no passion, he cannot be affected by anything. Every Christian theologian who has ever taught that is untrustworthy, unreliable. So discount their theology. Look for biblical teaching elsewhere. So Jesus went through extraordinary suffering on the cross. The Father suffered when Jesus was on the cross because his Son was suffering. And his Son was suffering because the Father poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son. And then the Holy Spirit undoubtedly also at the same time, grieving. And Jesus did this so that God could offer salvation to mankind, to those who love him, to those who would trust in him for their salvation. So, what if the Pope was right? What if the Pope was right and that human beings could be expunged, they could be erased? The Father loves the Son so much that when he prayed to his Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But if not, if I have to drink this cup of suffering, I am willing to do it, my Father. But if there is any way, let this cup pass. So if it were possible to just erase the eternal souls, we're told in the Bible that God made us as eternal beings. God put eternity into our hearts, we read in the book of Ecclesiastes. He put eternity in our hearts. We live forever. And so if there were a way for God to go back in time and prevent our conception or prevent Adam and Eve from being created, well, we see in 343 miracles in the Bible that in not one of them does God go back in time to intervene. He doesn't do that. And we see that that is irrational and it's impossible. Just go to our webpage, kgov.com/time. Or Google, is God outside of time? And you'll see it there. Just Google, is God outside of time? And I think it will be the number one ranked article out of a million. You'll find kgov.com in our article. And so there are no miracles in the Bible, even though there are hundreds of them described, where God goes back in time, because that's not possible. That's a confusion that might arise from the false teaching that God is outside of time. Also, God has put eternity in our hearts. So reality is reality. You know, God is God, but he's not a magician. Heaven is paradise, but it's not magic. So when we go to be with the Lord, Jesus wipes away our tears. It's not like there will be no tears, because that would be magic, when we see all the lost opportunity in the loved ones and friends who end up in hell forever, in the tears that result. And Jesus will wipe away those tears. But if all those people were just erased, if God could just expunge mankind, just wipe them out. Cain murdered his brother Abel. So just wipe out Cain, just erase him. Well, Abel, he sinned too. He didn't commit murder, but he sinned plenty. Just wipe out Abel. Wipe out Adam and Eve. Wipe out Pharaoh. Wipe out Hitler. Wipe out the billions of people who have turned against God. Wipe them all out. Wipe out everybody. Just start. Father, let's just start over. If it be possible that this cup could pass, but it was not possible. So kgov.com/pope, the case against Pope Francis. And hopefully what will come of this period in the history of the Roman Catholic Church is that Catholics will increase their trust in the Word of God and minimize their trust in the church hierarchy. May God bless you.